Sermon title is How to Leave a Meaningful Inheritance. Now that's something that some of you have thought about. Some of you may not have thought very much about. How to leave a meaningful inheritance. That's kind of a good question, isn't it? My grandfather, as many of you know, he lived just a mile south of us on a farm. He was a farmer and a carpenter. He did carpentry to pay for his farming hobby, I think, is how that worked out. Because those who know, you really don't make much money farming if you have just a small operation. That's what he was. So he raised sheep and some different things. I remember very briefly when I was a young boy, he had some hogs for a little while. But he finally got rid of those. And grandma sold the cattle while he was on a missions trip in Africa. He came back to no cows. That would have been an awesome return trip. But anyway, so he didn't have any beef either. But he had a few sheep and he raised some cash crop and stuff. But he always around the farm had a bunch of varmints running around. Groundhogs loved my grandpa's farm. And man, if you guys have ever had groundhogs in your property, you know they dig under foundations. They just make a mess. So he always had a couple guns laying around to try to kill the groundhogs. He had a 243 and he had an old Savage single shot 22 with an octagon barrel. That was his dad's. Okay, our farm was settled in 1877. And this gun was pre-1900. I mean, it was an old single-shot 22. And it weighed like it was an old single-shot 22, okay? I mean, Brian could probably make three projects out of this thing. It had so much metal in it. When my grandfather passed away, I got that 22. That was given to me. And that was pretty cool, right? I mean, you guys know me. I love guns, all right? I'm just a redneck from Iowa, and I love guns. And so this was kind of a cool thing. And you think, well, that's kind of a cool inheritance, right? And it kind of was. Yeah, when you're a young man, it was kind of a cool inheritance. And some of us, as we go through life, we think about, okay, what kind of inheritance am I leaving my kids, my grandkids? What sort of thing am I having? And then, of course, as kids, you're hanging out at your grandpa's house. Man, can I put my name on that, grandpa? You know, I mean, what sort of stuff can you do here, right? What sort of stuff can you do? And you just kind of wonder about this because we sometimes think about that. Life is fleeting. It passes us by. So what kind of inheritance are you leaving? What kind of inheritance are you getting? Sometimes you think about that too, right? I mean, that's human. Sometimes we do those very things. But a meaningful inheritance. You know, as much as I love that 22, was it a very meaningful inheritance? Probably in the scheme of things, realistically, no, not so much. I mean, yeah, there's some memories associated. But is that one that I'm going to be able to pass on for generation and generation and generation and generation? Probably not. But what is a meaningful inheritance? We want an inheritance that we can pass on from generation to generation to generation. And God has called us to do that. And he's got some things in his word that talks to us about that today. The idea for today's sermon is this. We have the ability to bless the next generation with an inheritance of hope based upon the promises of God. An inheritance of hope. Now that's an interesting kind of inheritance. You ever thought about that? Leaving your kids, your grandkids, an inheritance of hope? What exactly does that look like? What does that mean? Well, we're going to dive in just briefly today. We're going to look at this in Hebrews chapter 11 there, page 1195 of the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be reading verses 20 all the way down to 22. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. God, we're coming to you today. We just read your word, and Lord, I pray that you would bless this reading today, but bless this service. Pray that today we'd learn something, something new, something that would just jump out at us, a new application for our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a meaningful inheritance is what? Faith-driven. I just read that passage out of Hebrews chapter 11. Here we go. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. Joseph at the end of his life. Jacob at the end of his life. Isaac at the end of his life. These men, by faith, they left a blessing. Now, to us, that may not mean much. But in the scripture times, a blessing meant a huge amount to these men. The patriarchs mentioned here looked to the future in faith. Isaac trusting God to fulfill his promises to Abraham and his descendants. He pronounced blessings on his own two sons, Jacob and Esau, regarding their future. In the Bible, the things that made for blessedness range from the physical to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. A blessing was when the father would come together, the patriarch of the family would come, gather his kids around, and he would give a a blessing. Some of them spiritual, some of them physical. But this was, to a degree, their inheritance that they received. Their inheritance for the kids, and they all wanted this blessing from their father. Sometimes it was spiritual, sometimes physical. Sometimes earthly, sometimes heavenly, but this was a blessing. This was their inheritance. And by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, left this blessing, left this inheritance. So if you're going to have a meaningful inheritance for your kids, it's going to be faith-driven. That's the example we have out of Hebrews chapter 11, faith-driven. Hebrews 11 is what's called the faith chapter. It tells of men who live by faith and women who live by faith and the difference they made. By faith, we can make a difference, and by faith, we can leave a meaningful inheritance, an inheritance of blessedness. How many of you wouldn't want your kids and grandkids to be blessed? We would, wouldn't we? And that's the kind of inheritance that these men left, this inheritance driven by faith. But it was also a personal inheritance. This wasn't just a blanket thing. This was a very personal inheritance. And we're going to turn back there just for a moment. Here we look at Isaac's inheritance that he left for his sons. Genesis chapter 27. If you turn to Genesis chapter 27 there, we're going to look at this inheritance. Now, a little background. Esau was the oldest. He was the firstborn. By right, Esau was to receive the father's blessing. But Jacob, his name meaning deceiver, Jacob, if you'll read in previous chapters, Jacob deceived his brother and his father and tricked Esau out of his inheritance and tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. We're not going to get into that story. We're going to get to the point where he reads the blessing. In Genesis chapter 27, beginning at verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, that's to Jacob, he's speaking, thinking he's talking to Isaac, to Esau. Isaac has lost his vision. He cannot see anymore. So he's going by the sound of the voice, by the feel of his skin. Jacob is dressed as his older brother. He has put wool on his arms so his arms feel hairy. Jacob is deceiving his brother Esau. I'm sorry. Yes, he's deceiving his brother Esau and his father Isaac. And he says, Isaac called him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." That was a personal blessing for his son. Very intentional. Very purposeful. He had specific things he mentioned. Let those who bless you be blessed. Let those who curse you be cursed. Very intentional. After he receives this blessing, Jacob leaves, and then Esau comes in and says, "Father, I'm here to get my blessing." And Isaac trembles, realizes what had happened. And Esau begins begging, "Mr. Father, isn't there anything? You've given your blessing to my younger brother who deceived me. Isn't there anything you can do?" And Isaac finally says these words, recorded in verses 39 and 40. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." If you look back on the previous blessing that Jacob had received, he says in there, "Your brother will serve you." And Isaac realized that I can't go back on that. It's like a king's vow. When a king makes a proclamation, it can't be undone. In the Old Testament, it couldn't be undone. And this blessing couldn't be undone. But what Isaac did is he gave Esau some hope, so to speak, when he said this, "By your sword you shall live, you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." In verse 41, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" The blessing was so important to them that he was willing to kill his brother for what was rightfully his, that had been taken from him. That was the importance of the blessing, this personal blessing. Now we know that, right? They say where there's a will, there are relatives. Isn't that right? Yes. We understand that sometimes in life, when you come out, when you pass out the inheritance, that people show up that you never met before, especially when there's a lot involved. Okay? You want to see how many relatives you have? You want to see your family tree? Win the lottery. You'll see your family tree, right? Forget going to genealogies.com and all that other stuff. Just win the lottery and you'll find your relatives. Esau and Jacob here, they were fighting over this crazy thing. But it was very important and very valid to them because this was a personal blessing from their father to them that was going to go from generation to generation. It was a meaningful blessing. We're going to fast forward now to Jacob. Jacob being an old man with his own sons. Jacob had a very personal blessing as well in Genesis chapter 49. Turn there to Genesis chapter 49. The whole chapter of 49 until the very end is personal blessings, blessing after blessing after blessing on his sons. A very personal blessing. If you look and turn back to 48, there's a section in verse 48, in chapter 48, where Jacob blesses his grandsons, two of Joseph's sons, Joseph being Jacob's son, and then Joseph having two of his own, Jacob blessed them as well, his own grandsons he blessed. But the blessings are personal. Jumping down to verse 8 of 49, chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. I'm going to stop right there. The scepter shall not pass from Judah. What was the scepter? That was a sign of a ruler is what it was. And we understand through genealogies of the scriptures that Christ himself came from the line of Judah. King David, whose kingdom was established forever, came from the line of Judah. This blessing that Jacob passed down to his sons was a blessing that stuck with them. It was not a temporary, here's a new 22, well, an old new 22 rifle. This is a blessing that sticks forever with his sons. Some of the blessings were almost curses for some of the things that the sons had done prior to that. If you look at Reuben, chapter in verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Now, how would you like to hear that as a firstborn? Dude, you're flaky. You're getting nothing, right? That's kind of what he's saying there. But then he goes on to describe why. Reuben violated, okay, one of Jacob's wives. It was just a horrible story. You can look back. You'll see what happened there. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see what happened to that. But there was a curse that came down because of Reuben's actions. You know, there was a very personal blessing to these children based upon what they had done previously or what he had observed in them. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, the actual meaning of that is train up a child in the way he is bent. Now, what does that mean, in the way he is bent? Well, children have different areas that they're interested in, different things they're gifted in, right? They just have. And you have different children. You can see their different personalities. You can see the things they do well, some things they don't do well. I was not mathematically gifted. My older brother, Jonathan, is. He's very good. He went down to Laterno University, and the stuff that I can do with math just blows me out of the water, right? He's good in that. He is an engineer. He's got a great job down there, and this is what he does. And I would just be, there's no way I could do that. He has a bend to in that direction. My brother Chuck is a machine operator. My neighbor pegged him at the age of 9 and said, that boy's a machine operator. And he is. He is gifted with operating machinery. It doesn't matter what it is. You get him in that, man, and it takes him less than a day, and he is running that thing like you've never seen. He's gifted in that. And that's what he drives truck now. He just loves running machinery. But skid steers, excavators, it didn't matter what construction equipment you put him in it, and he loved doing it. That's just what he was good at. And so you direct a child in the way he is bent. I talk a lot. My mom said we had 7 kids. Hey. All right. We had 7 kids in our house. My mom said I could always tell where Daniel was because I could hear him over all of the other children. Okay? And I could talk to a fence post. It didn't matter what it was. I could talk to a fence post. So when I went to her in third grade, said, I feel God calling me to ministry. She said, yep, that doesn't surprise me because I just love talking. Okay? I have that natural bend. It's not so funny, people. Come on. And I look at my children. They have different gifts. They do. Asher's a helper. That's what he does. Alex is a sensitive person. He's going to be one of these guys. He's going to have sympathy and understanding towards people. Eden is just such a servant's heart. You guys have seen that. Andrew is my thinker. He's going to kill me. He's going to be the death of me, right? He's the one, at age 1, he taught his older brother how to open the screen door. Okay? Because Asher's trying to figure it out. And Andrew's like, here, like this, right? And he does it. Okay? they're playing army men, and they had the bad guys all circled in the middle of the floor and had good guys around them. And Andrew stopped and said, Asher, we can't shoot him. We'll shoot through him and kill our guys, right? He's thinking through stuff, right? He's a thinker, a problem solver. He has a natural bend in this. Even at this age, we can see this. Our own children have natural tendencies. And a real blessing, a meaningful blessing, is a personal blessing based upon that. What are your kids? What are your grandkids good at? You want to leave a meaningful inheritance? You want to leave something that's going to mean something to them? Then you take that. You look at their bend and you build them up in that. Say, man, look at what you're good at. God can use that. God has a future for what you can do. That is a meaningful inheritance. You know, I talk about that rifle I got from my grandfather. And yeah, it was nice. We left it there at the farm. We had some guests over last summer. I think it was last summer, maybe two summers ago. Anyway, we were there one weekend and we had some guests in. And so I was showing them this rifle, right? Long story short, it gets dropped by one of the guests, okay? And it's an old gun. And it's old, it's wooden stock and everything like that. Next thing I know, this thing's in pieces, right? Now, it's just a gun. And so, to be honest with you, I hadn't thought about that rifle until I was preparing this sermon. God brought that to mind about the inheritance. It's been over a year, and I hadn't even thought about the crazy thing. But you know what I remember? I don't remember the gun about my grandfather. I remember the stories that my grandfather told me, the encouragement, because I went with him. I'd work with him. He'd call me up, say, I need some help. He taught me stuff. My grandfather taught me stuff. He spent time with me. Those are the meaningful inheritance I got from my grandpa. The tricks he taught me with carpentry. The things he taught me not to do in carpentry, right? But, oh man, I got to tell this story. It's a funny one, right? So they're putting shingles on his roof. And my grandfather, being a thrifty man that he was going through the Depression, what do? Well, when you do previous construction jobs, you save the nails, right? You don't throw anything away. And so he figured out that if he pulled out a bucket of nails for the crew that showed up, say, hey, we're going to straighten these nails and use them, they would, over lunch hour, go and buy nails and donate them to the job. And he didn't have to pay for them. That's funny, all right? That was my grandpa. And so, manipulation 101. I learned how to All right, back up. Bad story. But that was my grandfather. Different things. Those were the things I remember. I remember being with him on a tractor. He's mowing. And we're talking about my relationship. I was starting to date Rachel. And my grandfather, he'd be real with me. He'd be blunt with me. I can remember that conversation just like it was yesterday. Sitting on the side of that 4020, that John Deere 4020, just talking to grandpa about dating Rachel. I can remember that. That is the meaningful inheritance that I got from my grandpa. That personal relationship that I had. And all of us had that opportunity. We can all be that to people we interact with, to our own kids, grandkids, whatever it can be. We have the opportunity to leave a meaningful inheritance, one on faith and one is personal. But a meaningful inheritance also looks to the future. Flip over just a couple pages there in your Bible where we're from Genesis. In Genesis chapter 50, at the end of Genesis chapter 50, we have this, the story of Joseph, the end of Joseph's life. Verses 22 and 26, Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I love that verse. 25, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He said, God is coming. He is going to visit you, and when that happens, here's what I want you to do with my body. He had such faith that he knew God was coming, and he said, this is what you're going to do. He was looking to the future. And our own inheritance for our kids, for whoever it may be that we are interacting with, it should look to the future, a future of hope. We have a hope, and that's what we should do, is focus on that future of hope. Say, God is not done with us yet. God will at some point come. Are you ready for that to come? And when he comes, here's what I want you to do. That's what Joseph told him. And someday God's coming for us. Are our kids ready? Are our grandkids ready? Are their friends ready? Are the people you can mentor, are they ready for God to come? Because it could happen today. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. But God is coming, and that's an inheritance of hope. If all of my kids leave my house, knowing that God is real and that He's coming again someday, then in my mind, I am satisfied with that. Because that is an inheritance. I left them a meaningful inheritance that they can pass on to their kids, and their kids can pass on. Think about it for just a minute. You guys all have friends who don't really believe the Bible is true. And they grew up in families where that wasn't the case. Generation after generation after generation, none of them believed the Bible was true. And they think about what their family life was like. Did they have much pride in their genealogy? Most of them I know that were like that, they don't. They don't have much that they take pride in. But you meet people who have a Christian heritage for generation and generation and generation and generation, and they recognize that. My grandfather's a preacher. My great-grandfather was a preacher. Well, my great-grandfather wasn't any of those, but he read the Bible and he taught his kids about the Bible. And then my grandpa taught my dad, and then my dad taught me, and I'm teaching my kids. That is an inheritance, isn't it? That's a meaningful inheritance, and that's one that can impact generations to come. Money doesn't even do that, does it? I mean, you sit and think about these people who are wealthy, who leave their money to their kids, and what happens with it? It's just gone. I mean, think about the Vanderbilts. For example, do you hear anything about the Vanderbilts anymore? In the early 1900s, the Vanderbilts were a rich family. The Astors, these were wealthy people. And here we are just barely 100 years later, and you don't even hardly know anything about them except through history. Right? But what about D.L. Moody? What about these guys who for so long invested not just in their families, but in people in other families and the heritage that they've left, the meaningful inheritance that they have left because of what they did. That's the kind of inheritance I want to leave. And that's the kind of inheritance we can leave. One driven by faith, one that's personal, and one that looks to the future. You know, God has some blessings for all of us. So in our lives, like, Pastor Barry, you know, you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't even know if I can leave an inheritance for anybody. I don't know what kind of blessing I can leave for anyone. Well, God has some blessings for us that are a good example of what we can pass on to others. If you want a blessing to pass on to others, look at the promises of what God has made, and then convey those promises. We're going to just briefly look at these. This is interesting. Blessing for husbands, Ecclesiastes 9:9. It's out of New Living Translation. It says, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Don't you love that? Meaningless days. Wow, thanks God. That's awesome. But he says, live happily with your wife all the meaningless days of life that God has given you. Isn't that a blessing for husbands? Because what? She is your reward. Now you're sitting thinking, wow, God, that's a great reward. It's awesome. You know, the thing about a reward is it's only as meaningful as you think it is. This last summer I went down to Kansas City. My lovely bride and I did. Had a great time. And I bought this spectacular gift for the chairman of our deacon board. It was awesome. All right? There was a lot of thought that went into this. Okay, no, there wasn't. We're at Goodwill, and I see this second-place trophy. It's about that tall. Second-place trophy for the 1999 kickboxing championship in Jefferson City, Missouri. All right? It cost $2, and I thought, man, what a gift. Who wouldn't want that sitting on their desk at work, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Second place, 1999 kickboxing championship, Jefferson City, Missouri? That'd be great. So I bought it. And you know what? He wasn't that thrilled about it. Like, dude. Are you kidding me? This is an awesome trophy. And no, there just was no enthusiasm at all. But let's imagine, had that same trophy been given to me with the sense of humor that I have, okay, I would have loved it. I mean, this would have been awesome. That thing would be front and center on my desk. People would be seeing this crazy thing. The same reward, but different value placed upon the person. You have the same reward, but a completely different value placed upon who's just all based on who's looking at it. And the same is true in this idea of relationships. You have been given a wife by God. And whether she's a reward or not is completely up to you as the husband. Think about that for just a minute. It's all based upon what you as a husband think of her, whether she's a reward or not. You can make her a reward, you can make her a punishment. That's completely up to you. It's completely up to you. But God has given you a reward. Are you going to value it or not? But here's a blessing for husbands. Now, wives, he didn't leave you out. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you think, so that's written to husbands. How does that apply to me? But what is he saying there? you're heirs of grace, and he loves you so much that he says, I will stop your husband's prayers if he does not live with you in an understanding way. You have a God that's watching out for you so much that he is willing to hinder your husband's prayers if he is not taking care of you properly. So husbands, it comes back to us once again. Are we valuing that reward in such a way that our prayers are not hindered? Because God cares for our wives. Very much he cares for our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 states very clearly that God cares for our wives. So wives, you have a blessing from God as well. Now, there are many of us that are single, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 and 33. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Can I get an amen? All right, yeah. You guys who are wise will never say amen to that one, all right? But we understand that. If we're men, we're anxious about how to please our wives, aren't we? That's what we're focused on, isn't it? And Paul says that, absolutely. He said, if you're single, you're in a great place in life because you have no anxieties about things of the world. You can only be anxious about things of God. That is a blessing for singles. If you're single right now and you don't like it, well, people, look what Paul is saying here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing these words saying, you are in a great place in life. Celebrate that. Absolutely celebrate that. You have a blessing. And he's right. Men are concerned about things in this world, those who are husbands, those who are wives. We understand that. Our families do entangle us. He's absolutely right. That's not a sin. And please don't understand me. It is not a sin. And Paul later says, he said, if you get married, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. And amen to that, right? You will have trouble, but it's not a sin. Okay, now there are blessings. Hey, none of this elbow nudging, people. Come on now. Let's play fair, all right? But there are blessings for all of us, regardless of our state. There are blessings for all of us. Now, for parents, those who have kids, behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Sometimes you wish you could take it back. But you know what? Again, how much value do you place upon this? A reward is only as valuable as you think it is really what, that's the reality of it. And our children are a blessing from God. If you're a parent, you have a blessing from God. And so as we're going through these verses, think about this, because you can, based upon God's promises, you can give a blessing of hope, an inheritance of hope, based upon the promises of God to people you know, to people you meet. We can laugh together and say, hey, look, God's given your wife as a reward. What are you going to do with it? Whether you polish it up or let it sit tarnished on the shelf is completely up to you, right? It's completely up to you. But God has given us stuff. He's given us many blessings. Blessing on work, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life is a gift from God. Accept your lot in life. How many of us are willing to do that? Many of us are just completely unhappy with where we are. We're unwilling to accept where we are. And God says, no, look, there's a blessing here for you. Work is part of life. Absolutely. But to enjoy it, to accept your lot, is a gift right from me. That's God's blessing on you. How about trials? None of us like that, do we? James chapter 1, 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we go through trials, God is perfecting us. There are joys in trials. There is a blessing in trials, and a blessing that you can leave, a meaningful blessing that you can leave with people that you interact with to say, look, you know what? Life stinks. Sometimes that's true. Life is hard, but there is a blessing in the middle of that trial, and God is making you a more complete, a more perfect person because of it. Will you accept that? Will you accept it? Blessing for eternity, John chapter 5, verse 24. I'm just going to quote this. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now that's a blessing. Jesus himself said that. Whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That is a blessing from Jesus. And if your kids and the people you interact with, imagine what that's like. And so those of you who've experienced that, when you lead somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord, when you're there and you say, hey, here's what the Bible says. And they're like, wow, that's awesome. I want to place my faith in Jesus. Can you imagine anything better than that? To leave this world having a spiritual brother or sister because of your willingness to share? It's God that saves them, but are we willing to share? That is a meaningful inheritance, isn't it? You have just given somebody a spiritual inheritance that they can never lose. And what's that look like? 1 Thessalonians just briefly talks about that. We're going to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know what? You talk about an inheritance of hope. This is it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13 says this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Remember, we want to leave an inheritance of hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You talk about an inheritance of hope, people. It don't get any better than that, does it? It doesn't. Think about what God has done for us, this blessing God has done for us, this blessing that we can communicate to others. All because Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. Today being the first Sunday of the month is Communion Sunday. Just a moment, we're going to be taking communion. For us, it's a reminder that Jesus died. He broke his body was broken, his blood was shed for us, so that we can have this inheritance, so that someday we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. The sacrifice that he made for us. That's an inheritance that we can leave. You want to leave a meaningful inheritance? You want to do that? You're going to leave a blessing of hope based upon the promises of God. That, my friends, is a meaningful inheritance. Every month when we come here to the Lord's table, we have this reminder of this meaningful inheritance that Christ himself has given us.